And September 5th is the feast of St. Lawrence Giustiniani, the great patron of the city of Venice. He lived in the 15th century, and he also was a religious, but a religious man. And before he became a priest, he manifested his desire to enter religious life to his parents. He owed, in many ways, his devotion to the good training of his mother. He came from a very wealthy and a noble family. And it was his mother, you see, who throughout his early life used to train him in pious practices and in the love of the faith. She saw in him an unusual devotion, but also a tendency toward pride. Pride in his devotions. And so she used to chide him, she used to ridicule him, and keep him always, as it were, humble. And it was through her influence that eventually he entered a religious community called the Canons of St. George. They live a very austere life, and through his great penances and his great depth of insight, he was ordained a priest and later on chosen to be bishop of a see near Venice. It is said that above all things, what made this bishop so great was his fidelity, and this is why I mentioned him to you, his fidelity to the interior life. He did very, very little by way of traveling around his diocese and performing all kinds of public and social works. But he was known to be a very deep and a very holy priest and bishop. And it was amazing, they said, how much time he spent in prayer and how easy it was for him to fulfill all of the obligations of his office as bishop of the diocese. Everything came to him very, very easy, very smoothly. He seemed to encounter no obstacles that were able to deflect him from his obligations, simply because through his penetration of all of his obligations through prayer, everything fell in order. This was the secret, you see, of a successful priesthood, but also the secret of a successful lay life as well, fidelity to the interior life. Through prayer, he became, as it were, so deep in the understanding of the mysteries of faith, and as well as the penetration of the reading of hearts, the reading of souls, the direction of souls, that many secular authorities used to come to him to solve their own civil problems. And he became a virtual patron of the entire city, not only from a spiritual, but even from a material point of view. This was an enormous influence of St. Lawrence Giustiniani. Eventually, he became patriarch of the city of Venice itself, and became, in a way, its great protector. He had a particular devotion to the poor. And it is said that no preference was made by him when it came to the giving of alms to people. He would give them to all equally, but particularly did he give them to the poor. And it's said that no man had difficulty coming to see him as bishop, even though he was patriarch of this great, great city. Everyone could see him easily. And when it came time for him to die, the story they tell is that on his deathbed, he would especially call in, because it says that the people knew he was dying, and as a result, there was a lineup of much of the population of the city to see him one last time before he would die. And what he would do as on his deathbed is he would see groups of people at a time and give them his last counsels. Especially did he do this for the poor. And not only that, but he commended his own soul and the good of his soul to the poor, that they should pray for him. And so he died and was considered, and to this day, considered the greatest of all of the patrons of the city of Venice. And that's all I'll tell you about today, this week's saints. The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Brethren, such is the assurance I have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He also it is who has made us fit ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses, on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? For if there is glory in the ministration that condemned, much more does the ministration that justifies abound in glory. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 23 to 37. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer got up to test him, saying, 'Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How dost thou read?' He answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind, and with thy whole strength, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly. Do this, and thou shalt live.' But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, who, after both stripping him and beating him, went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way, and when he saw him, he passed by. And likewise a Levite also, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And setting him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more thou spendest, I, on my way back, will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "He who took pity on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go, and do thou also in like manner." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may remember what I talked to you about last year. I spoke to you about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I tried to explain to you that most people, when they speak of the Good Samaritan, they have a completely different idea than what our Lord meant when he spoke this beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was the Good Samaritan? You remember who I told you was? It was our Lord. Why did he call himself a Samaritan? Do you remember what the Samaritans were thought of? They were thought of as bad people, outcasts, people who compromised the true faith with paganism, people who were looked down upon, who were laughed at, who were rejected. And our Lord said, "I am the Samaritan that you laugh at." And he told the story of what the Samaritan does for the people who are the most miserable. I'm not going to talk to you about that this year. You remember on other occasions I spoke to you about the epistle, and I spoke to you all about Moses. Remember what I read to you just a moment ago? It says that Moses came down the mountain and people couldn't look at his face. It was so brilliant. And you remember what Moses did? He took a cloth and put it over a band and put the band around his head so that people could not look at the brilliance of his face, because he had seen God, talked with God. No one has seen God and lived, says the scripture. Moses virtually saw God. And it had such an impact in his soul that it came out of his soul and into his body. Something like when the apostles were on the Mount of the Transfiguration and they saw the divinity of our Lord in some little way shine through his body. And the apostles were struck with him being impressed, and they were filled with fear to see God in a manner of speaking face to face. So much so that Peter began to babble. He wasn't making any sense, says the New Testament. He began to stutter, just so amazed. Have you ever been that amazed by anything? I remember when I was a little boy and I went to Catholic school for the first time, the sister who taught me so impressed me. I was so struck by her goodness and by the beauty of her habit and the beauty of her face and the holiness that she, as it were, that came out of her, that I was not able to speak. I literally was stammered. I spent my first year in Catholic school stammering. Well, I can just imagine what it must have been to see the face of Moses, or to see the face of Christ in glory. That's what you will do when you are in heaven. Then I talked to you on occasion once on this Sunday, because this Sunday is so beautiful. It is, in a manner of speaking, a culmination of what I was telling you about the last two Sundays, about the interior life. I spoke to you about the introit on one Sunday. I remember it very well. I don't know if you remember, but I do. Psalm 69. It's the psalm that the priest recites when he begins his office. He goes, makes the sign of the cross with his thumb over his lips. Domine labia mea aperies. O Lord, you will open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. And then the priest makes the sign of the cross as the beginning of his office and says it throughout every hour. Deus in adiutorium meum intende. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. It is said that that was the one prayer that all of the fathers of the desert used to say over and over after they would read the scriptures. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. And they would continue that psalm. Do you know, St. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest of theologians, called the angelic doctor. You know, he was a Dominican, and it is part of Dominican life to have what they call choir obligations. What that means is that it is not sufficient for a Dominican friar, unless he has been dispensed, simply to recite the office as any priest. He must sing it. That is the only way he can fulfill his obligation, by singing the office. And they tell the story that when St. Thomas used to go to choir and sit in his stall, and on Thursday night, just like every priest on Thursday night, we sing Compline too. As the priest reads or sings Compline, he says this psalm: O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. And it says that every Thursday night when this psalm would be sung, St. Thomas would sit in his stall and he would hear these words and sing them. And the rest of the psalm goes like something like this: O Lord, when I have reached my old age, do not abandon me. Take me to yourself and protect me from the judgments of God. O Lord, come to my assistance. O Lord, be not far from me. O my haste, my help, hasten to help me. And every time he would sing these words, thinking of his death, he would begin to weep. throwing himself every Thursday night on the mercy of God through this one psalm. That's the beauty of the Psalms, and that's what they do for us. They bring down the grace of God. And they remind us in our memory that is so quick to forget God's gentle compassion on our weakness, on the weakness of our bodies and the weakness of our souls. But even that I will not speak to you about this time. I want to tell you about something even more beautiful. It has to do with this gospel. Do you remember what I read to you? Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. This man who heard these words said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And our Lord asked him, what do you read in the law that you have been taught? Do you know that every Jew to this very day who was a devout Jew has a scroll? And he puts it in a little metal container and puts it over his doorpost. It's called the mezuzah. If you are from New York, you probably have seen many of them. There are many Jews in New York. And the conservative and Orthodox Jews, especially, take the mezuzah, and as they go in and out of their doorpost, they touch it. Do you know what is in the mezuzah? It is the words that I read to you from this gospel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind and with all of your strength. It is the greatest proclamation that any Jew can give to his children. It is the one message of all of the books of the Old Testament. It is the one message that our Lord meant to be learned and memorized. In fact, if you read in any of the books in which Moses speaks in the Old Testament, he repeats to the people, even before he dies, over and over, do not forget what God has told you, and that all that God has done for you. Remember that the Lord God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul. And when our Lord asked this man, what do you read? He didn't ask him only to recite what he had read. He asked him to recite what he had memorized. There wasn't one Jew in our Lord's time who had not memorized these words and had not recited them frequently. From the earliest days of what they call Hebrew shul, up until his bar mitzvah, and so on and so forth. He always remembered those words, the Lord God is one. And that law has not changed. It has only been made more beautiful because of the incarnation. Do you see, when that man said those words to our Lord, do you think that our Lord listened just as a teacher would listen to a boy reciting a lesson? Well, that's not so. Our Lord identified with those words because, you see, those words that that man recited were directed to him. And I am quite certain that our Lord's heart was beating far more rapidly when he heard those words recited. And I am sure it is with great emotion that he not only heard those words, but he answered this man, you have answered well. Do this and you will live. And I want to talk to you about that. You remember the last two Sundays I spoke to you about the interior life and about the importance of giving yourself to our Lord in the interior life. About dedicating yourself to prayer and how to do this first by going to the sacrament of penance to be rid of that which may drag you down, hold you back, to prepare yourself for a new way of life. It is not enough, I told you, simply to come to Mass and to say your prayers. Not enough at all. And I had spoken to you very harshly, didn't I? And strongly, to warn you that your salvation was at stake about all of this. We can say, in a way, that those last two Sundays, the approach I took was an ascending one, looking at you as a way, in a way, from the lower levels, from the level of mediocrity and lukewarmness and sin, and so on and so forth, and coldness of heart, and as it were, pointing you to heaven. But on this Sunday, we can take a better approach. Not the approach that I took with you on the last two Sundays, but the approach that our Lord takes. The descending approach. Do you know what that is? That is to present to you not yourselves as you are, but to present to you, by way of an obligation, God, who He is. And so our Lord looks to you in terms of Himself and wants you to see Him for what He is in Himself, for His goodness, for His beauty, and to make you long for all of these things. And if you long for it enough, then it will not be difficult to overcome the vices that make you far from God. And so that is the meaning of this Sunday, and that is the beauty of it. This greatest of all of the commandments summarizes everything about our faith, doesn't it? That's what St. Augustine says. He puts it this way: love God and do anything you like. That is to say, love God with divine charity. Love Him, as it were, in truth, with the true faith. And then do anything you please. Our Lord put it even better way. He said something like this: if you love Me, keep My commandments. Greater love than this no man has, that he give down his life for his friends. As the Father has loved Me, in that same way have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you abide in Me, and if My words abide in you, whatever you ask of the Father will be given to you. Abide in My love. And you will abide in My love if you do the things I command you. That is the way our Lord put it. Do you know what divine charity is? So many people, as you know, even by the TV, speak about love. Some people speak about the love of God. But there are very few people that I know who truly understand the meaning of divine love. Some people think that love is nothing more than an emotional experience, a climax of a relationship that is seen in emotional passion, if not in the passion of lust, certainly in the sense love that we experience and we can even feel right inside, right here. Have any of you ever felt that? I'm sure all of you have. That's what people think love is. Nothing but the experience of the heart. This is not even what human love is supposed to be. Human love is fundamentally an act of the will. We can define love, if you want, very simply: the willing of the good of the other, even at the expense of my good. That's love. Sometimes when I make acts of love, I feel it. Sometimes there is an emotional experience. But if you isolate your acts of love purely to how you feel, I don't think you love very much. If you feel love for your husbands and wives all the time, either there's something mentally or emotionally wrong with you, or if you think that is what love is, then you don't know what love is. Even when you don't feel like love, you do love. It is love that makes you faithful to your vocation of husband and wife. It is love that makes you faithful to anything that you have to do, if you do it willingly, because you will, you choose. You go out to the beloved, whether or not you feel like it. That is love. And when it comes to God, we don't even need divine revelation for us to conclude that we must love God. All the things that you love, even the people that you love, if you have any degree of reflection, you will know that they are never able to satisfy the longings of the heart, never. You know that poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, as she wrote to her fiancé, Robert Browning, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the breadth and length and height my soul can feel when feeling out of sight. I love thee purely," and so on, "and I shall love thee better even after death." All those words, without her realizing it. And by the way, you may know the story. She was a psychosomatic invalid. She was unable to walk for most of her youth because of her domineering father. He had created a neurosis in her that was expressed in paralysis. It was through the kindness, the goodness of Robert Browning that she was able to walk again. And so she wrote the famous sonnets from the Portuguese, all dedicated to him, not only in gratitude, but in love. And those words, you see, reflect nothing but the longings of the heart for infinite truth, infinite goodness, for perfect, undying love. Anything that you possess, even the people whom you love the most, are not able to satisfy what you really need. Have you ever desired to have a new car or a new house or anything that is great? Once you've obtained it, what does the heart do? It longs for something else. It moves around to something other as a desire. That's what keeps us going from one activity to the next. That points, you see, to the infinite desire of a human heart for infinite love. There is no escaping it. And do you know that the only thing that can satisfy this heart's desire is the infinite God? God has made us for himself. In fact, St. Augustine, who had loved many things, even illicitly, he said finally, "Our hearts, Lord, are created for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." That, you see, is the great lesson of St. Augustine. And there's the great lesson that our own lives tell us. The souls in hell, do you know what their greatest pain is? They live in a constant contradiction, a constant frustration. They are compelled to hate that which their souls must love. They cannot escape it. And that is the worst pain of hell, that they must hate beauty. They must hate goodness. They must hate truth. They must hate absolute being. They must hate infinite love. And their very nature must love it. And yet they cannot. That's what makes hell. And there are people who have begun to live their hell on earth because they live like that. Well, you see, all you need do is look, and that is what I want to present to you this morning. That is what I want to explain to you. All you need to do is to look at what God is in order for you to love him. They say to know God is to love him. It is an inescapable experience. You cannot help but love God. You cannot help it. And that is the reason why, once in heaven, you see God face to face. Once you look upon the countenance of our Savior in his glory, your love cannot be lost. It is what we call inadmissible. And so we say that love even transcends freedom. It is something that we cannot help but be enraptured in. We cannot help but want to be absorbed in it and to absorb it. That is what the experience of heaven will be like. If you've ever been enraptured by another person, so much so that you cannot take your eyes off him, that you are so enraptured by what he says, by his beauty, by his goodness, it is only a mere shadow of the attraction that you cannot escape when you feast your eyes on God. And that is the reason why our Lord calls heaven a feast, that you cannot help but eat. And you know, in this life, and there are few people who take the time, if you could only take the time to consider who and what God is, what our Lord is, you cannot help but love him. In fact, even apart from grace and revelation, our nature must love God more than self. Just as you would be happy to sacrifice your hand if it was gangrenous and cancerous, to sacrifice your hand in order to save your body, so would you be happy to sacrifice your love, your life, in order to love God. The love of God and God's being, as it were, is so great that we realize that our beings is nothing compared to the goodness and the greatness of God. Just think of the few things that God has done for you. Back in fact, St. John, the apostle, in one of his epistles says, he gives us the reason for loving God. Let us therefore love God, because God has first loved us. That is why. He has loved us first by creating us. We literally come from the bosom of God. Our souls have been created out of nothing at the instant of our, what we call, active conception, and have been infused into a body, all because of God's love, because of God's goodness. God has made the entire world for each one of you and has given you not only natural life, the ability to know and to think, the ability to choose and to love, and all of your senses, but he has given you more. He has given you a divine life. He has raised you up to a supernatural level to know God as he knows himself, and more, to love not just with the emotions or even with the human mind, but he has given you a power to love in the way that he loves. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. And that is the commandment that we have been given by God, and we could not fulfill it unless our Lord has given us the power to love with this divine manner, which comes from sanctifying grace. Do you know the greatest function and work of sanctifying grace? It is love. And do you know the greatest test of a man in sanctifying grace? How do you know a man is a saint? How do you know that a man lives with sanctifying grace? Easy. If he loves the way God loves. It is the first work of sanctifying grace, of God's life, if he is able to love the way God loves. And that is a power that has been given to you that is, as it were, divine. And look at all of the other goods that God has given you purely out of love. Before you even knew God, God loved you. And that is why God deserves your love, your undying love. How much should we love God, St. Bernard asks? Without measure. And furthermore, God has given you not only divine life, but when you have lost it, he has given you mercy, when you have not even asked for it. He gives you his divine Son, who has taken on our own human nature and experienced everything we experience in order to love us. Doesn't that invite you to an interior life? And our Lord has abased himself even more. He has given us himself in the Holy Eucharist. And that great St. Thomas, who used to weep every time he said that psalm, O God, come to my assistance, wrote that beautiful hymn about our Lord's abasing himself in the Holy Eucharist. O res admirabilis, manducat Dominum pauper servus et humilis. A poor slave, a humble servant, eats the Lord. What a wonderful, miraculous deed. It's the Panis Angelicus. Do you know how you must return your love for what God has loved you in the same way he has done it? Look at the way the saints have done it. The saints, why, they love without measure. They love God, you see, in such a way that they step down from their throne of self-love. They seek to be one with the one they love, our Lord. And that is the reason why they are happy to be abased. They are happy to be, as it were, stripped of their own pride. They are happy to walk with our Lord crucified, to be humble, to be a slave, because they want to be like our Lord, who is little. That's the way the saints love. Saint Dominic freely went to the province of Languedoc in order to be among the enemies of the church, not simply to evangelize them, but to be abused by them, in order to be like our Lord crucified, in order to share in his passion because of his love for our Lord's passion. That's the way the saints love. And Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, he would flee, run away, you see, from the people who would praise him, just as much as he would seek out the people who would make fun of him, this beggar saint, in order to be like our Lord crucified because of his love. Your model, you see, in all of this is the Good Samaritan, the model of compassion, the model of love. Your model is the Good Shepherd. And you know what our Lord says about the Good Shepherd? He calls each one of you by name. That is how you must love. It is the greatest invitation to the interior life. It is the greatest motive for practicing it. All of the penances that you perform, all of the acts of prayer, mean nothing if they are not motivated by divine love. And that is what I want to appeal to you with this morning, with the love of God. All you have to do, you see, is look at the crucifix. That's all. And you will see the great test of how much God loves you. It is the measuring stick against which you will be judged for your love when you are judged at the end of your life. Our Lord will take his cross and look at you alone. This is how much I loved you. Now let us see how much you loved me. It is only on that you will save your souls, based fundamentally on that. All your moral life will be judged based on how it has been an expression, or how much it has meant your love of God. That is what I want to tell you. And that is what I want to appeal to you with this morning. Love our Lord. Our Lord is worthy of love, much more so than anyone else. Should you love God with your whole soul, with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with everything that is in you. And when you can love no longer, when you have reached, as it were, the culmination, the ultimate of your ability to love, then you know what our Lord will do. He will increase your ability to love and make you love even more. And that brings me to something else, which I'll tell you about some other time. And God bless you.